The Old Covenant reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and we'll be reading the verses 14 to 19. And there we read, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desires shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Our New Covenant reading is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. Paul's letter to the Colossians. And Paul writes, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or an empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So far, the reading of God's holy word.
My least favorite part about moving from one state to another is having to change my driver's license. I don't know why. It is my least favorite part. I don't like the car registration thing either, but licenses are the worst. Well, I don't know if you've had to do this. If you move from one state into the state of New Hampshire and you go to change your driver's license, they will confiscate your old license. And the first time I did this, I asked them, I was like, "Well, why do you have to take my license?" And they said, "Well, we have to send it back to the other state. The other state requires it back." Let me tell you, I've moved between enough states to know that that is not true. Because if you go to another state, they'll give you your New Hampshire license back. They go, "Yeah, keep it as a souvenir." I'm like, "They don't want my old license." But anyway, this is New Hampshire. So, you know, of course, I was coming back from Florida. I had to switch my license over. And I'm kind of like, "But that was my Florida identity. You just took it away." And, you know, there's something like final about the fact that your identity has been confiscated and you've been given a new identity. Well, Paul has spent all of chapter 1 of Colossians unfolding for the Colossian believers who Christ is. Paul has showed them that this Christ is the supreme Christ. He is the supreme ruler, redeemer, and savior. And as such, he is the one that is supremely able to lead his church to maturity. Now, in beginning in chapter 2 now, verses 1 through 5, Paul shifts the focus back to the Colossians. Having seen who this Christ is, having seen all the glorious reality of what he has come to do for us as people, and at the end of chapter 1, having seen how Paul is willing to labor and suffer for this Christ, now beginning in chapter 2, Paul says, in verses 1 through 5, don't turn away from him. Christ is the only one who can guide his church to maturity because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so having showed the Colossians who this Christ is, that he is supreme, having showed them what they are to do in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and that is to cling to this Christ and do not be deceived by anything else or anyone else, no matter what they might say. Now as we come to verses 6 through 15, Paul is going to show them the reason why. This is the reason why we must cling to this Christ and this Christ alone. Because our identity, this is the reason, our identity is now bound up in him. When God gives you a new heart by his grace and enables you to respond by faith to Christ as he is offered in the gospel, you don't tack Jesus on like a good addition to your life. You know, he's not like a bumper sticker that you stick on the back of your car and just go on your way. I'm sorry, I don't know if any of you like bumper stickers. No offense intended. But this is not what Christ has come to do. There is instead a finality of the change in our identity when God makes us children by his grace. You know, our old identity has been taken away. It's been confiscated. We don't get to keep it like a souvenir. I really wanted to keep my Florida license as a souvenir, but I didn't get that opportunity. But see, in our old life, when it's taken away, we don't get to hold on to it. By taking away our old identity, Christ has taken away our being dead in trespasses and sins. He's taken away that sinful nature. And we don't get free to now go on our own way. And we don't get freed to be better versions of ourselves. Rather, Paul wants the Colossians to understand in Christ, we are a new creation. And as a new creation, our lives and our identities have become bound up in the one who delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into his kingdom, as Paul says in chapter 1, verse 13. Now, I really love the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer number 1, which we, all of the Heidelberg Catechism is really good, let me just say that. But question and answer 1, which we recite together, sometimes on a Sunday morning, is really amazing. It confesses this identity that we have in Christ. It says, I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pursue Christian maturity in your walk with God? Then Paul says you must understand that your new life is bound up in Christ. Now, Paul's going to make this clear by doing 3 things in our text this morning. He's going to first give an instruction, second, he's going to give a warning, and third, he's going to give the reason. Now, the reason is actually what we're driving at, and that's going to be our main objective to get this morning. The reason behind everything that Paul is saying, the reason for everything that has come before and everything that will follow in the book of Colossians is that our life is bound up in Christ. That is the reason. We're going to come to the reason last. So first, we're going to see the instruction and the warning. First, the instruction. Look with me at verse 6. Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now this instruction is fairly straightforward, right? Just as you received Christ, so you are to walk. Just as you received Christ, keep going. Keep living in what you have received. Now, of course, this raises the question for us, well, if we're going to keep walking in this Christ, well, then how did we receive him? You know, I remember in high school I was learning calculus. Don't take this the wrong way. I'm not very good at math. I just happened to learn calculus in high school. So for all you engineers out there, please don't think that I know anything about math. I was not required to pass math exams in seminary, and thankfully I'm not required to pass math exams for Presbytery. But as I was learning calculus, I began to realize quite quickly, if I was going to keep going on to the next level, I had to actually grasp every concept. You've got to know what it is that you're being taught if you're going to continue on, continue to walk in it. To walk in Christ, we have to first understand what it means to receive Christ. Thankfully, Paul makes this very clear. You notice he begins verse 6 with the word therefore. You probably heard it said, like, when you see a therefore, you should ask what it's there for. It actually holds very true in this situation. Paul is starting verse 6, therefore, because he wants to point them back to everything that has come before. How did they receive Christ? Everything that Paul has just said is leading up to this point. And so now we see why he has spent so much time hammering over and over and over again who this Jesus is. It's critical for the Colossians to understand this so that they might know how to walk in him. Well, something interesting about the word that Paul uses here, the word receive. It's not the word that's interesting so much. It's a very simple word. Like, you know, if I give you a cookie and you receive the cookie, it's a very simple word. But when Paul uses it in his letters, almost every time, he is talking about the gospel that he and the apostles received from Christ himself and which they have now passed on to the churches. And so what the Colossians had received was the apostolic tradition and teaching, including what the apostles had taught them about the Old Testament and now what was being revealed to the churches through the apostles about this Jesus Christ. And they had received it as it was the very word of God. And those of you who have been with us during our study of chapter 1 in the evenings will recall that Paul opened his letter to the Colossians by giving thanks for them. And what he is thankful for is that they had responded by faith to the word of God. As Christ was presented to them in the reading and preaching of the word, they had received it. And the amazing thing about this is, everything that the Colossians had received, we have received. What did they need to grow in Christian maturity? Well, they needed the Word of God. And so, what do we need to grow in Christian maturity? We also need this very same Word of God. This is contrary to the mystical ways of receiving revelation that it appears the false teaching that the Colossians were confronted with. They were being told that, yeah, okay, it's good. It's good you have the Bible. It's good you have the apostles. That's all good. You need something a little bit more, though. If you're going to go on in maturity, you've got to get greater revelation. And Paul is making it very clear. There's nothing that needs to be added to the apostolic teaching of Jesus Christ. You know, I think this actually comes into our day in the church in America today. You may have heard this, I hear this a lot at least, where Christians will be talking about how the church needs to grow in maturity and grow in reaching out to the world, and they'll say things like, well, you know, the church just needs to get out of its comfort zone. If we would break out of our little bubble and just get out there into the world, then the church would grow in maturity. But I want to suggest that it's actually the other way around. It is as the church grows in maturity of what we have received of Jesus Christ that we are led out of our comfort zone, that we are led to proclaim this gospel. Do you want to reach out to the community around you? Then walk in what you have received. Growing in the faith that has been delivered to us is an important part in growing in sanctification. All right, I remember when I was in seminary, we had a guest lecturer come in and give a series of lectures on the Trinity, which was very difficult stuff for me to try to. I'm still kind of a beginner in this kind of thing, you know. So I'm sitting through these lectures and I'm like, man, I'm getting like maybe 20% of what this guy is saying. But I realized as I was listening to him that there were some things that he talked about of the doctrine of God that made me realize I have had wrong thoughts of God. My thoughts of God need to be brought into conformity to the Scripture. As I walked out of those lectures, I happened to be walking next to a professor, and he said to me, what did you think? And I said, you know, this is hard stuff, but it's made me realize I need to grow in understanding of what God teaches about himself in his word. And my professor looked at me very seriously, and he said, well, you know, that's sanctification. Growing in our knowledge of God and our understanding as he has revealed himself in the word is how we move on to Christian maturity. Because your life is bound up in Christ's life, your life must be bound up in his word. You know, we sing that song as kids, right? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. It turns out it's true. Relying on Christ's word is the only means for us to walk stable and not stray from error. And that growing in our knowledge of the scripture and relying on it to keep us free from error, that is what will enable us to impact our families, our communities, and our culture. The broader evangelical church in America, you know, the broader evangelical church saw the need to impact the community. Part of what was going on with the rise of evangelicalism was that the fundamentalists were beginning to circle the wagons. They were beginning to see, well, there's problems in our culture, and we're gonna try to pull back. And the evangelicals were saying, no, we've got to get out into the community. We've got to be telling people. And they were right about that. What happened was is they thought that the way to reach out to the community was to find the most common ground possible. And so slowly the doctrine of the church began to slip away. But, you know, in order to impact the culture, we don't need to leave our doctrinal foundations. The idea that if we find more common ground, we will have more of a chance of making an impact is actually backwards. But as we grow in our doctrine, as we grow in the word that we have received, that enables us to then, and really motivates us, to reach out to our culture with boldness, knowing the word that has been delivered to us. Circling the wagons is actually a sign of, I think, doctrinal immaturity. You know, you'll remember probably during the Reformation that John Calvin started a school in Geneva, Switzerland. And the impact of this school was so great that reformers from all over Europe were actually coming to be trained and taught in the word of God. And in the doctrines that the Roman Catholic Church had left behind, but that the reformers were recapturing as it had been taught all along in the early church. And as these reformers were coming from all over Europe, they came to learn the clear, plain, solid doctrine of Scripture so that they might go back to their countries to proclaim the message of the gospel. And going back, they knew they were going to become martyrs. It was often said, I mean, metaphorically, but turned out to be mostly true that they would sign their diplomas in their own blood. The firmness of their faith, the firmness of the content of their faith is what fueled their witness. Relying on Christ's word is the only means for us to reach out into the community around us. And also, you know, relying on Christ's word is the only means for us to make progress in the Christian life. Look with me at verse 7. Paul says, "So walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." You know, this verse 7 here is actually echoing what Paul has already said in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Knowing the word of God and walking in the word of God has a purpose. Receiving Christ in his word, walking in Christ as he is revealed in his word, looks like something. It looks like being rooted and built up in Christ, being established in the faith. But you know what's amazing about this is that the way that Paul is wording it, this being rooted and built up and being established in the faith is not something that we do in and of ourselves. Paul is actually using passive verbs. He says that we are being rooted, being built up and being established in the faith. This is the work of God working in us because of what he has done in us by Christ through the Spirit. Our progress in Christian maturity depends on the reality that our life is being bound up in Christ's life. It depends on the reality that he is the one that is working in us and leading us on through his word. And Paul says we are rooted and built up in him. And he's using the imagery here of like a tree and also a building. He's kind of just mashing these metaphors together. But the idea that he's bringing out is that our nourishment, our life, our growth, our foundation, our security comes from Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing, but in him, we bear much fruit. Established in the faith, just as you were taught, Paul says. And this points to the content of their faith, to the content of what the Colossians had in fact received from the teaching of God's word. And this shows us that God uses his word and the preaching of his word to grow us in him. I think it's our Westminster Confession, the Shorter Catechism, questions and answers 89 through 90 remind us of this truth, that it is the word of God that changes us, and it tells us to give our attention to the reading, but then it says, especially the preaching of the word. And we are to do this with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Since Christ is using his word to grow us and build us up in Christian maturity, let us come to his word, ready and expecting to be changed by it. It's not always comfortable, is it? It's not always comfortable to have to sit under the word and allow it to examine our hearts and point to us the things that are wrong, the things in our lives, the sins that need to change, that need to be conformed to the image of Christ. But we shouldn't be afraid of this, because really this is the sign of God's love for us. Who the Lord loves, he disciplines. And so as we come under the discipline of the word, let us remember God is loving us and showing us himself. Paul goes on here and says, abounding in thanksgiving. Since our lives are bound up in Christ's life, the only reasonable response is thanksgiving. Abundant thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is part of this walking in Christ. Do you want to remain firm in the faith, growing in Christian maturity? Then give thanks, Paul says. And parents, let us teach our children this simple truth. Let us teach them how to give thanks in everything. And this giving thanks is not something that we keep only to ourselves, right? Jesus says that the one who has been forgiven much loves much. The more we see the greatness of the salvation that God in Christ has worked in us, the more we will love him. And the more we love him, the more we will give thanks. And the more we give thanks, the more we will proclaim to the world what Christ has done. So first, there is an instruction here for us. Walk in Christ as you have received him. But second, there is also a warning. There is a warning. Look with me at verse 8. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Do not look for growth in your Christian life, Paul says, anywhere other than Christ. Now, this verse is a little bit difficult for us today because we don't know exactly what kind of false teaching the Colossians are facing here. Paul lists several things. I think it's important to point out he's not condemning all philosophy, right? What he is condemning here is man-made teaching and man's philosophy that would deceive and draw the Colossians away from the clear teaching of Christ as he's revealed in his word. Also, the phrase here, elemental spirits, is kind of difficult. It's not really a phrase in Greek, it's one word. But you might notice that your ESV gives a footnote and it says, or elementary principles. Paul uses this word, I think, four times, twice in Galatians, twice in Colossians. And the ESV in Galatians translates it as elementary principles, and in Colossians it translates it as elemental spirits. We sort of scratch our heads and we go, well, what in the world is Paul talking about? I'm actually not sure. I'm going to be honest. We could try to go through the options of what Paul is talking about. I'm not going to do that this morning. But you actually have an advantage that the first service didn't have in trying to figure, if you want to figure out what this is. I know a really good Greek scholar. He's sitting in the back row. So if you want to get him, you might just have to run down and stop him before he slips out. You can ask him what the elemental spirits are. I'm not going to go through that this morning. I think, though, what's important to point out, though, is that even though we're not entirely sure what Paul is getting at, it would have been clear to the Colossians. There's not like some hidden meaning that we've got to unlock to get to what Paul is saying. Paul is trying to be clear to the Colossians, and this would have been clear to them. But the main point of what Paul is driving at, the main point of what is very clear to us, is that the problem with the philosophy that Paul is talking about, the problem with this empty deceit and human traditions, the problem with these elemental spirits, whatever they may be, is that they style themselves as the thing you need to get more of Christ. Because of this, Paul says they are not according to Christ. That is not in line with how the Colossians had received Christ. Any form of religious teaching or practice, no matter what it may be, that tells you of a way to get to God, but strays from the clear teaching of the Scripture, as it is revealed in Jesus Christ, is not according to Christ. Calvin, in commenting on these verses, points out that it is foolish to chase after man-made forms of religion while Christ, this is what Calvin says, quote, while Christ calls us directly to himself. There is nothing that comes between us and God in Christ. There is nothing that precedes you coming to Christ. We did not seek him. And this is actually the reason for this. The reason there's nothing that stands between us and Christ is that we didn't seek God out in the first place. We had sided with the devil. But it was God that came to us in mercy. It was God that sought us out himself. We were busy hiding ourselves from him. We were busy sowing fig leaves so that our transgression and nakedness would not be made known. But God came to us, and God drew us to himself in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And so Paul says, don't be taken captive by anything that would try to stand in the way, that would tell you that you need something more or other than Jesus Christ. But Paul's warning here not to be taken captive also means that it's possible for us to be taken captive. It's possible for us to be sidetracked from Christ or to think that there is something that we need in addition before we come to Christ to grow in Christian maturity. Man-made wisdom and teaching can be very attractive, but it must always be made subject to the teaching of Scripture, not the other way around. What is the antidote to captivity to human teaching and tradition? It is to examine the Scripture daily to see if these things are so. And remember, Paul is giving this instruction to the church as a whole. He's not giving this just to individual believers. It's not as if Paul is saying, you know, go off by yourself, take your Bible with you, and try to decide on your own what this means. That's not what Paul is saying. Rather, it is the responsibility of the church as a whole to read and receive the Scripture together. And this happens, obviously, as we gather together on Sunday to hear the preaching of God's Word, to receive what God is speaking to us. But I think it's also important to note that it happens as we read Scripture along with the church of all ages. One simple way to do this, really, is to take some time to read through our confessions and catechisms on occasion. Now, while our confessions and catechisms do not stand over Scripture, they are instead subject to the Scripture, we interpret them by the Scripture, they serve us as guides. They serve us as an aid to reading the Scripture and understand how the church has interpreted it through the ages. The confession and catechisms that we have, these standards, have been examined again and again by the church for the last 400 years. And, you know, the men that came up with that confession and catechisms, they were learning it from the reformers who were learning it from the early church. And so as we read the Scriptures, using our confessions and catechisms as guides, we are reading the Scripture with the church of the last 2,000 years. We subject them to the Scriptures, but they do serve us as we read the Scripture. And they enable us not to be drawn away into man-made thinking and teaching. So there is an instruction. Walk in Christ as you have received him. There is a warning. Do not be taken captive by man-made teaching. And finally, we see the reason that Paul is saying all of this. The reason is that your life is bound up in Christ's life. Why must you walk in Christ as you have received him? Why must you refuse to be taken captive by any other teaching? Because your life is bound up in Christ. Now, we're going to move through these verses a little bit more quickly. So look with me at verses 9 through 10. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul says, look at this Christ. This Christ is God. You know, the phrase here that Paul uses, it's a bit of a mouthful. He says, in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. I think an easy way to get at what Paul is saying is to just note what the Nicene Creed tells us about Jesus Christ as God come in the flesh, says about him being of one substance with the Father. I think that's what Paul is getting at here. This Jesus that you saw, that walked on earth among you, is God. He is God incarnate. If you know this Christ, if you know this Christ as he has revealed himself to you, then you know the fullness of God's divine revelation to man. You don't have to go anywhere else to know God. There is nothing better than Christ. And Paul says, you have been filled in him. Everything that God intends us to be and to become happens in Christ. You are filled with him who is the fullness. And you get the sense here, like, Paul is not leaving room for any nooks and crannies for anything else to slip in. Christ is the fullness, and he is the one who fills you with his Spirit. The one who is the fullness of God is himself doing the filling. He is the one leading us on to maturity. Paul goes on in verse 11. He says, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We have been circumcised in him. And Paul is talking about the spiritual reality that the physical sign of circumcision in the Old Testament had always pointed to. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Moses, speaking to the people of Israel, says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. In Christ, God has created in us a new heart and a new spirit. The body of flesh, our sinful nature, that which had sided with the devil, has been put to death. And yes, we still struggle with sin in this life. But we are no longer servants and slaves of sin. Our old nature has been confiscated and taken away from us. Verses 12 through 13, Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. When God in Christ removed our sinful nature, we died to the old self. We once were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul refers to this as uncircumcision, because to be uncircumcised was to be cut off from the people of God without hope of salvation. Our deeds were bad and our hearts were corrupt. Everything about us was corrupted by sin. We had sided with the serpent and rebelled against God. But in Christ, our old nature is destroyed, and we are raised to new life in him. And the thing about this is, we can't go back. There's no going back to our old nature. And Christian, this is why sin does not satisfy us. It does not meet the longings of our soul. In Christ, we are a new creation. Our new life is bound up in him. Apart from Christ, we would have remained dead in sin. Our actions and our nature would have remained corrupt. We would have remained at enmity with God and rebellion against him. But God did not leave us there. Verses 14 through 15 says, that backing up into verse 13, God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He took the record of our debt. He took the demands of the law that were crying out against us for our condemnation, and he nailed it to the cross. He bore our sin and guilt and the punishment that we deserve. He abolished every record of everything that stood against us, condemning us. If God has justified you in Christ, then who is left to condemn you? He defeated the devil and all his works. And because our life is bound up in his life, his victory has become our victory. Jesus did it all. And there's nowhere left for us to turn. And our baptism pictures and signifies to us, it seals to us the reality of what God has done in Christ, that all the benefits of Christ's redeeming work now belong to us. We were brought to new life through him, and we are sustained in our new life through him. Christian maturity, then, is not about discovering hidden knowledge or accessing untapped potential in ourselves. Maturity is about living out by faith the life that is already ours, walking in Christ as we have already received him. All that God purposed to do for us in redemption, Christ has accomplished by his work and by his Spirit. We don't free ourselves to go on our own way. We didn't become free in Christ so that we could go and create our own self-identity now, however we choose. Rather, we are those whose identity has been bound up in Christ. We look to Christ alone then for maturity, because all that we are is bound up in him. Amen.